Reading from God's holy word, the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 44, verses 1 through 23. Jeremiah 44. Hear the word of God. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews which dwell in the land of Egypt, which dwell in Migdal, at Tophanish, and at Naph, and in the country of Pathros, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, ye have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwelleth therein. Because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods, whom they knew not, neither they, ye, nor your fathers. Howbeit, I sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Oh, do not these abominable things that I hate. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense to other gods. Wherefore my fury and mine anger was poured forth, and was kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as at this day. Therefore now thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, wherefore commit ye this great evil against your souls, to cut off from you man and woman, child and suckling, out of Judah, to leave you none to remain, in that ye provoke me unto wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense unto other gods in the land of Egypt, whither ye are gone to dwell, that ye might cut yourselves off, and that ye might be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. Have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers, the wickedness of the kings of Judah, and the wickedness of their wives, and of your own wickedness, and the wickedness of your wives, which they have committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They are not humbled, even unto this day. Neither have they feared, nor walked in my law, nor in my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. Wherefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will set my face against you for evil, and to cut off all Judah. And I will make the remnant of Judah that have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, and they shall be all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall even be consumed by the sword and by famine. They shall die from the least even unto the greatest, by the sword and by the famine, and they shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach. And I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah which are gone to the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall escape or remain. And they shall return into the land of Judah, that they should return unto the land of Judah, to the which they have desired to return to dwell there, for none shall return but such as shall escape. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem, for then we had plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, and to the men, to the women, and to all the people that which had given him that answer, saying, "The incense that ye burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and came it not into his mind, so that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings, and because of the abominations which ye have committed? Therefore is your land a desolation and an astonishment and a curse, without an inhabitant as at this day, because ye have burned incense, and because ye have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies. Therefore this evil is happened unto you as at this day." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this the distinction between thy word and human tradition. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. So our text is this. It's verse 18. "Since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine." And here they are complaining now, saying that because this tradition is no longer kept by them, the misfortunes have come upon them. Our theme is the religious traditions of men have often been mistaken for the word of God. Let's consider this in three ways. First, when false worship is regularized, it's difficult to remove it from a people. And secondly, the myth of the mediator is a repeating idolatry in the true worship of God. And finally, it's dangerous to measure God's favor by just the single presence, the lone presence of God's material blessing. So first point, when false worship is made regular, when it's regularized, it's difficult to remove it from a people. Now, what do I mean by regularized? When it becomes part of a religious people's custom and their religious tradition, especially if it's long-standing, and it no longer appears to be a heresy, then when that happens, the true doctrine, and when that happens and true doctrine is then preached, the true doctrine is what appears to be heresy to a people. It appears to be some new teaching that no one ever heard of. Because, you see, the people have believed a falsehood for so long, and that was the case with these Israelites. Now, the word heresy actually means an opinion of private men different from that of the Orthodox Church. That is to say, the true church. Orthodox means straight, the straight church, if you will. Our confession of faith, the Westminster Confession, tells us in chapter 25, dealing with the church, it says that the purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error, and some have so degenerated as not to be churches at all, but synagogues of Satan. Now, is that just what the Calvinists teach? No, not that's what the Bible itself teaches. Jesus himself said as much to the church at Sardis, for example, in the book of Revelation. He wrote, now this church had a good reputation. They had a reputation that they were a living church, that they were alive. But of this church, Christ said, "But thou art dead." Revelation 3:1. And then he said, "Strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die." He also said this of this church, which had a reputation that they were alive, a living church. Scholars of the Bible interpret the book of Revelation in several different ways, but the fact remains, everyone must be in agreement here, that there was such a church in such a city 2,000 years ago. And it had a glowing reputation as being a lively church. Lively in the sense of being alive. But in fact, it was dead. Now, you say to most Christians today, when they're asking about your church experiences, you hear it from a lot of Christians. Well, this church is dead, and versus that church which is alive. And what do Christians usually mean by that? They usually think of it in terms of enthusiasm and worship. How enthusiastic the people are, how enthusiastic the worship is, right? But that's not the primary way to gauge whether or not a church is alive. Not the primary way. The forms and manners of expressing enthusiasm are really very subjective. Often they're culturally driven as well. Certain cultures are more enthusiastic than other cultures in their worship. The question is, the question of whether a church is alive or dead deals with whether the people in the church are born of the Spirit or not. Or are the doctrines that are taught, are they the words of life or are they not? Are they the doctrines of God unto salvation? Or are they the theories and traditions of men, is the question. Martin Luther is quoted as saying, and when he speaks of justification, he said, if this article of justification, meaning if this issue of justification, if this article of justification stands, the church stands. If this article collapses, the church collapses. So even a church that is alive in the Spirit and founded on the doctrines of apostolic tradition, even a church like that, and such a church was the church at Sardis, that church can eventually over time be given over to heresy. It can be given over to the traditions of men that purports, that pretends to be the word of God. It pretends to be the doctrine of grace, but is not. And such a church can begin to instead adopt to man-made traditions, doctrines of death. Ye are fallen from grace, said St. Paul to the churches of Galatia, that were once alive. Ye are fallen from grace. So enthusiasm in the worship service is good if they're enthusiastic for the right reason. Paul again wrote to the Romans and told them that it's possible to be zealous for God. And if you're zealous, you're enthusiastic, right? If it's possible to be zealous for God, but for entirely the wrong reasons. The Jews had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Those were his words. Those were Paul's words. Ignorance of God's righteousness, ignorance of the only standard that God has set up for declaring a man's righteousness is what the Jews had. They set up their own standard for that measurement, their own standard of righteousness, of how righteousness was to be measured. And he continues, and they have not submitted to the righteousness of God, writes Paul in Romans. And that's found in Romans 10:3. And that was during the days of the apostles, shortly after Christ, when even a Pharisee, even a self-righteous Pharisee, would not even think to commit the kinds of sins that were done in Jeremiah's day 600 years before, of making offerings to the Queen of Heaven. They wouldn't have done that during the days of the Pharisees. As these Jews were doing during Jeremiah's time, the Jews of Paul's day, they embraced a different type of man-made worship than the Jews of Jeremiah's day. But the principle, you see, is the same. It's the worship of God by a method that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. To quote Proverbs 14:12. And so here in our text, 600 years before Paul, the Jews who fled from the doomed city of Jerusalem toward Egypt fled against the command of God, against the counsel of Jeremiah, now appeal to a long-standing tradition that they refuse to violate, and they say this to Jeremiah: "We will not hearken unto thee, but will certainly do whatever goeth forth out of our mouth, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers and our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem." Verse 15. Now that is an appeal to a long-standing tradition. Now that's not to say they did not worship Jehovah in some form or another. They did worship Jehovah. God did not receive their worship, however. But in their minds, you see, they were worshiping God as they saw fit, as they saw fit. And they employed in that worship the Queen of Heaven. God often called ancient Israel, compared ancient Israel to an adulterous woman. And here the word adulterous, when God uses this word adultery, he uses it here in a religious sense. What do people do when they commit adultery? Does that mean they stop having relations with their lawfully wedded spouse? No. They continue that and with someone else as well. It's having relations with the husband and as well a relations with a rival. Well, the Queen of Heaven, this is a form of worship that has long-standing tradition, not only in ancient Israel, but throughout the world. The entire society at one time in Israel was involved in this for long years. Wives and children as well were involved in a nationwide use and worship of this Queen of Heaven. Jeremiah 7:18 tells us this. And this worship was connected in a larger sense with a larger kind of worship, which Moses referred to as the host of heaven. Host here used in the sense of the multitude of heaven. This was a worship of celestial beings. Moses warned Israel, and this is way back before even Jeremiah, certainly way back before St. Paul. Moses warned Israel against this long before Jeremiah, Deuteronomy 4:19, for example. These were supposedly celestial beings represented by planets who were treated as intercessors and mediators. So our second point is this. The myth of the mediator is a recurring idolatry in the worship, the true worship of God. What's a mediator? Well, we use the word today in common speech. For example, a labor mediator is a person who works between labor unions and management to get an agreement. That's a mediator. Mediating between two warring parties. We know from the book of Job that for a time, Job mourned the fact that he had no mediator between himself and God, until he was shown that God himself had provided a mediator for him. Job 9:33, Job 19:25. A mediator in the biblical sense is someone who makes peace between sinful man and an angry God. And so the mediator makes peace between the two parties in conflict. The problem arises when man chooses his own mediator, who is not of God's choice. In the Old Testament, the high priest was a temporary mediator between God and man, not by his own authority or by his own righteousness, but because by his actions, by the choreographed, by the scripted actions that God told the high priest to perform in the Holy of Holies, in very precise ways, the high priest pointed forward in time to Christ. He pointed forward in time to the sacrifice of Christ who was to come. And what God did was he applied that sacrifice yet to come. He applied the effectiveness of that sacrifice to the people who lived before Jesus came in the form of a man and made that sacrifice applicable to them. So the high priest was a mediator ordained of God. Now, this has a direct bearing on the proper worship of God. For example, there was a righteous king, a good king named Uzziah, who did a lot of good in his life, but as it says in 2 Chronicles 26, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. It was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed the Lord his God and went into the temple to burn incense. Not to the Queen of Heaven. He burned incense to God upon the altar, and the high priest tried to stop him, but he wouldn't listen to the high priest. And what he did was, Uzziah assumed not only the role of king, he assumed the role of priest, and God struck him with leprosy. Why did he do that? Because the mediator between God and man must only be of God's choosing. Now, closely related to the office of mediator is the office of intercessor. An intercessor in the biblical sense of the word is someone who, because of the prior work, because of the previous work of a mediator, is able to pray effectively for others. For example, there's an organization called Intercessors for America. And these are Christians who intercede for America because, why can they do this? Because of the previous work of the mediator upon whom they trust. Who's that? Jesus. We're told in 1 Timothy 2:5 that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And four verses back from 1 Timothy here, in the same section, we are told as Christians to make intercessions for all who are in authority in order that we might live a quiet and peaceable life in society as the church. Now, why can we do this? Why can we intercede for people with any degree of confidence and effectiveness? Because we approach God through the office of Jesus, our mediator. So then we are an effective intercessor. In fact, the Trinity, the triune God himself, actually fulfills both roles. God the Son is our mediator. God the Holy Spirit is our intercessor. The Spirit of God uses the office of the mediator to pray in us and for us when we don't know how to pray. Romans 8, for example. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us in groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The problem arises when man chooses his own intercessor, or worse, when man chooses his own mediator. Now, with these Jews of Jeremiah's time, it's not entirely clear how they regarded this Queen of Heaven. Did they pray to her as an aid to reach Jehovah? Or did they pray to her in place of God? Well, either way, it was idolatrous. And yet, it had long-standing tradition. It had years of practice. It pervaded the whole society. And it was the religious custom of the people. And they weren't going to change for Jeremiah despite what they had been through. Now, that's astonishing. Do you know anyone like that? It was astonishing what they had been through, and yet they wouldn't bend. And so now they are fleeing to Egypt, and worse, they're worshiping the Queen of Heaven. And notice, they then give the reason why they will do this. Verse 17, here's what they're saying, we had enough food, we saw no evil while we were worshiping the Queen of Heaven, while we were offering drinks to her, but since we stopped doing this, bad things have happened to us. How easily they do forget. And substantially, this is what they were saying to Jeremiah. So our final point is, it is dangerous to measure God's favor by the lone presence of material blessing. The church at Laodicea was materially blessed, but it was ready to be spitted out of Christ's mouth. This is the words he used. I am ready to spew you out of my mouth. Laodicea was prosperous as a church. And so what they're saying is, since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings to her, we have wanted all things. We've lacked all things. And Jeremiah said to them and to the men, and to the women and to all the people who had given him this answer. He said, the incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers and your kings and your princes and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and came it not into his mind? They're saying to him, because we stopped doing this, bad things have happened. He, in essence, is saying back to them, because you continued it so long, all these things have come upon you. See, they assumed that they would make a few alterations and that they would continue with their tradition. Now, this is, of course, they were wrong. This argument that they give Jeremiah is substantially the same argument that the pagans gave when Christianity first entered the Roman Empire, that the pagans gave for the misfortunes that came upon the Roman Empire. And they thought it was because they had given up the worship of the pagan gods. St. Augustine argues against this in his City of God. No, that's not why. It's because of the long-standing sins of the Roman Empire that these things happen. And so here you have with this people, with the Jews of Jeremiah's day, you have a situation where the law of God is so abstracted, it's so removed from the people's knowledge and understanding that in place of this, a human tradition has become so entrenched that they've forgotten about the law of God. It's too far removed from them, and all they have is religious tradition, and they think that is from God. So that means that when Jeremiah preaches to them, the word of God sounds like heresy. And they make an appeal to him. They appeal on the grounds of authority. The kings have followed this example of worshiping the Queen of Heaven. The elders have followed this example. They appeal to universality, the argument that everyone is doing it. It's part of our tradition from long standing, and it's done by the women, by the children, by everyone. They make an appeal to everything but what the Lord hath said, because the law of God has been so far removed from that culture, from that society. Now, there's a modern application to the Queen of Heaven. Some of you know that in Roman Catholic tradition, Mary is called the Queen of Heaven, and she is appealed to as a mediator, not just an intercessor, but a mediator, standing between the Lord Jesus and the people. As a mediator between the Lord Jesus and the people. When Christ is called the mediator between God and man, the sole mediator between God and man, the church at Rome has made Mary a mediator. I had a priest explain to me once how that works. There's actually online literature that will help Roman Catholics explain to Protestants in words that Protestants can understand how this can make sense. I had a priest explain it to me once. In the same way we ask Christians to pray for us, we ask Mary, who's alive, of course, she is alive, she's in heaven, we ask Mary to intercede for us and pray for us. But the tradition of the church is that she's a mediator, and regardless of what the official pronouncement of Rome is, the way Mary is practically used in the practical life of the church, is people appeal to her as a go-between between Jesus and themselves, as having a power, a merit in and of herself that will help them talk to the Son of God. It's called the treasury of merit. Mary has certain righteousness in her that can be loaned out, and the saints as well, but Mary especially. This righteousness can be dispensed to the saints to give them a kind of righteousness that will enable them to talk to the Son of God. And so here again is a long-standing tradition, and yet we're told there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. So my point is that this Queen of Heaven heresy is of long-standing tradition. It has surfaced in various religions throughout human history. And yet it took the place in the days of Jeremiah, it took the place of the Word of God, because the word had been so abstracted from them, so they were so unfamiliar with it that they only had human tradition. So in conclusion, we've seen religious tradition is often mistaken for the Word of God. And when it's made regular, when it's regularized, it is very difficult to remove from a people. We've seen also that the myth of the mediator is a recurring idolatry. What do I mean? When we set up a mediator instead of when God sets up a mediator, it then becomes a recurring heresy in the true worship of God. And also we've seen that it's dangerous to measure by the sole presence of material blessing. It's dangerous to measure the favor of God by the blessings that he gives to us undeservedly. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to always see that the Word of God takes precedence over human tradition. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen.